Thank you for gathering us together this evening in your church. We thank you for the means of grace that you use to save us, to nourish us, to preserve us in our faith in Jesus Christ. Thank you for giving us Him through the Word and through the sacrament. Father, we ask that we would be transformed by the renewing of our minds. We ask that your Word would accomplish everything that you have for it to accomplish. We ask that we would seek first your kingdom and your righteousness, which comes to us through Jesus Christ, our ruling and reigning King. It's in His name and washed in His blood and clothed in His royal and priestly robe that we come before you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, please be seated and turn, if you will, actually in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12. I think the bulletin says Matthew 6. We're just going to look at that one phrase in the Lord's Prayer, "Thy kingdom come." We're going to unpack a little bit about what that means from Scripture. And I thought maybe reading this passage from Hebrews would be instructive for us. If you take nothing else away from the sermon tonight, take away that the kingdom that we're talking about is one that we receive as a gift. It's something that we inherit. We don't build it. We don't bring it about through our own efforts. It's something that Christ came to bring about. And that it is His to give, and we inherit, we receive a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And our King cannot be shaken. And this is what the author of Hebrews is telling us, what the Lord is telling us through the author of Hebrews, more specifically. Hebrews chapter 12, I'll start in verse 18 and read to the end of the chapter. And just mostly, again, notice the eternality of this kingdom and the gift nature of the kingdom that we're talking about. It says, "For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the heavens beg that no further messages be spoken to them." It's actually talking about the Mosaic Covenant. "For they could not endure the order that was given. If even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, 'I tremble with fear.' But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. At that time his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, 'Yet once more will I shake not only the earth, but also the heavens.'" The phrase "yet once more" indicates the removal of things that are shaken, that is, the things that have been made in order, that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire." So far, the reading of God's holy word. This evening, again, we're looking at that phrase in the Lord's Prayer, or the disciples' prayer, "Thy kingdom come." We affirm that Jesus is Lord of all, everything in heaven and upon earth, even though from our perspective it sometimes doesn't look like that. We're still awaiting the return of the King when everything will finally be put right. It's begun to be put right in Him, but we're still awaiting the consummation or the fullness of the kingdom. And there are differences of opinion about how we understand whether there are one kingdom or two kingdoms or multiple kingdoms or various spheres over which the Lord rules. We ought to be able to discuss these things with charity. We ought to be able to discuss these things with nuance. We ought to be able to discuss these things with caution. We ought to listen carefully to what people are saying. throughout. This is often even an intramural discussion. It's a discussion amongst Reformed folks. Martin Luther sometimes spoke of what he called the twofold aspect of the kingdom. And that's actually how more two kingdoms theologians are actually talking about it now. They're wanting to nuance it a little bit differently. And instead of saying there are two kingdoms, saying there are two aspects of this kingdom. Like Martin Luther said, there's the kingdom of power on the left hand and power of might, which is the state. And God rules things through the state. He's given the state the power to punish evil and to reward good. But there's no salvation and there's no redemption in that. But it's still God's kingdom and He rules over it. It's one aspect of the kingdom. And then there's the kingdom of the right hand, which is that of grace and mercy. It's the church to which God has given the keys of the kingdom. The gospel, the sacraments, and discipline. Others speak of it as a twofold aspect of the kingdom, that there's the kingdom of grace now and the kingdom of glory later. And they're connected to each other. So if these two groups are talking, they need to be, hey, what are we talking about? Let's make sure we've got our terms defined. Also, Abraham Kuyper and many others talk about multiple spheres. Bob Godfrey, the president of Westminster Seminary, one time he said that he doesn't think two kingdoms is enough. He really ticked off some people by saying that. But we want to talk about multiple spheres. He's a Kuyperian. He talks in those terms that there's the sphere of the family, there's the sphere of the church, there's the sphere of the school, there's the sphere of all these different spheres. And how do they interact with one another? And all of these groups, no matter how they want to express this, and again, they're all under the Reformed umbrella, and we should have charity and nuance and caution, we all must affirm the following. That the Lord is the Lord of all. And they do. We affirm that God rules every square inch. We affirm that there is no neutral realm apart from God. Some people misrepresent a two kingdoms view as if they say that what God says doesn't matter in the kingdom of the left hand. No, it matters very much. But it's different than the kingdom of the right hand. But it matters, and people are accountable to God for His word and His will as it's imprinted on us as image bearers, and it's also been revealed. Hell will be the only place where God's rule and reign will be exercised without any grace, without any mercy, without any mediation of Christ. But let it be known, God will rule there. We also affirm that there will be conflict amongst the kingdoms or amongst the spheres or amongst however you want to talk about it until the king returns. The battle between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent continues. But the kingdom that it seems like we're talking about when in our prayer here is the kingdom that Jesus came to inaugurate, the kingdom that only Jesus can provide, the kingdom that we inherit, the kingdom that took the life, death, and resurrection of the second person of the Holy Trinity to bring about. His church, His people, His bride, His sheep, His flock, and the fullness and richness of everything that Jesus came to do. Jesus inaugurated or started this kingdom when He came the first time. And the fullness of the kingdom will come when He returns. But it's one kingdom. This kingdom that I'm talking about is connected in the person and work of Jesus Christ and the redemption that He brings about. And we also all want to affirm wholeheartedly that all authority in heaven and earth is Jesus's now. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father. All authority in heaven and earth is Jesus's now. He is ruling with absolute authority over everything in the universe. He rules the state differently than He rules the church. Some say differently than He rules your family, and differently than He rules the school, and differently than He rules your workplace. But He's ruling over all of them, seated at the right hand of the Father. So His authority and rule is now and forever. The realm and the citizens change. The rule is now and forever. But the realm and the citizens change. What do you mean by that, Pastor? Well, as the church advances, as the kingdom advances, He's taking people from death to life, from unrighteousness to righteousness, from darkness to light, from being sons of Satan to being sons of God, from being in the flesh to being in the spirit. He's taking people out of one kingdom, if you will, and bringing them into another kingdom. Jesus' own words unambiguously and unequivocally says, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews, but my kingdom is not from this world." In other words, he's come from another kingdom to gather together different people, various subjects, various citizens, ruling and reigning over them now and forever, and the people change and the realm changes. We're talking about nothing less than a new creation. Jesus Christ didn't come to improve things. Jesus Christ came to start the dawn of a whole new creation. And all of those who are in him. That's the kingdom that I'm talking about. That's the kingdom that we're praying about in this prayer. And so let's look at three things this evening. The rejection of the king, the coming of the king, and the return of the king. The rejection of the king, the coming of the king, and the return of the king. The rejection of the king, again, like I said, in one sense, of course, we want to say God always has been and will forever be king. Psalm 103:19, "The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all." This universe has never been a democracy. It has always been a monarchy. And God has always been on the throne. Yet, God's kingship has also been a matter of endless dispute, of revolt and rejection. It started with Satan, taking with him a whole host of angels, rebelling against the king, rebelling against his rule, rebelling against his authority. And that same wicked one who rebelled against the king enlisted humanity in the battle against the great king. He enlisted us to be his slaves, to be his servants, to fight for his kingdom of evil, of wickedness, of rejecting God, of wanting to rule over ourselves. And that rejection of the king, that battle, that conflict between kingdoms, if you will, still goes on. The seed of the serpent versus the seed of the woman. The real enemies of the kingdom of God are sin and Satan and death. These are manifested in many ways, in an invisible war of abuse, of addiction, of hatred, of injustice, of war, of strife, of jealousy. But the three main enemies are sin, Satan, and death. And what we're going to find is that's who the king came to conquer, to start this kingdom that I'm talking about, to or be the fulfillment of the promise of this kingdom and the dawning of a new day where God was always ruling over everything, but the people rebelled against him, and so he comes to save them. He comes to do for them that which they couldn't do for themselves and put them back into a right relationship with him. 1 John 3:8 says, "Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason why the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil." So we're talking about the rejection of the king and this battle that continues to go on even though the king has come. Satan seeks to destroy God and any and all who call upon the name of the Lord. He prowls around like a lion waiting to devour. He couldn't kill the baby in the manger. He thought he triumphed at the cross, but Jesus rose again 3 days later. And now Satan is trying to deceive and distract the church about the kingdom by persuading people to wish for a different kind of king or a different kind of kingdom than the one that we receive by faith alone in Christ alone through the humble means of the gospel and the sacraments, you see. We fail to understand God's plan for the kingdom if we think it comes through our might, through our power, through our wisdom, through our efforts, through our methods. It's a gift. You receive a kingdom. This is the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus standing there, "Blessed are you." As a king, he's dispensing blessings, forgiveness, righteousness, mercy. I give to you, I give to you, I give to you. The king giving the kingdom. You receive it. You receive it and inherit it by faith. The king himself actually comes in space and time to bring, to create, to defend, to establish, and to preserve his kingdom forever and ever. And his rule is now. All authority in heaven and earth is Jesus's now. Again, the people change as he calls people out of darkness into light. And the realm will change. As when he returns, all things will be made new. The new heavens, the new earth. But the rule remains the same. Second thing we want to look at is the coming of the king. This kingdom is connected to the king. As the king goes, so goes the kingdom. And when we read the Lord's Prayer in Matthew, Matthew's whole gospel is really to point out the kingship of Jesus. There's a note of expectancy, not only being announced, but imminent, a present reality with future implications. That's what we're praying for, thy kingdom come. It's a present reality, and it also has future implications. Not everything comes all at once, but it's all connected. It's all part of one kingdom. And so sometimes we speak of it as the inauguration of the kingdom or the consummation of the kingdom or the already or the not yet. All one kingdom. You might be able to put it in a nursery rhyme, Humpty Dumpty. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall, right? All the king's horses and all the king's men could not put Humpty Dumpty together again. We had a great fall. All the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put us back together, but the king comes himself. More than to just put us back together, Jesus didn't just come to improve us. He came to make a new creation. He's not even trying to put us back in the garden. He's taking us to glory. It's something far more than putting us back in the garden where Adam and Eve were, but taking us to where Adam and Eve would have gotten had they perfectly obeyed the Lord all the time. He's taking us to glory. The king is going to come and make Humpty Dumpty new and give him everything that he needs. This is why the king has come. To save him, to rescue him, not to improve him, not to patch him up. To make him new. You're Humpty Dumpty. You didn't get the analogy. And so Matthew, if I can just do a flyover of the Gospel of Matthew in 7 minutes. He mentions the kingdom 55 times. Might be important. I'll just fly through these. If you're taking notes, I can give them to you afterwards. But listen to all this king and kingdom language in Matthew. It starts off with the birth of the king. And then John the Baptist says, repent, for the kingdom is at hand. Not a future reality, it's here. Repent and believe. The kingdom is at hand. The devil tempted Jesus. He took him up to a very high mountain and he showed him all the kingdoms of the world. And the glory. And he said, all these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. To rip off a campaign phrase, Satan lied, people died. Right? In the garden. And Jesus is coming to rescue them from being slaves to the lie or buying into the lie or being a slave to Satan. And Satan himself is trying to tempt Jesus like he did Adam, but Jesus will have none of it. He's going to have none of Satan's kingdom, none of Satan's alleged power. He's going to do his Father's will. His Father in heaven, no matter what. Matthew 4 says, and Jesus went through all of Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, healing every disease and every affliction among people and forgiving sins. This is what the kingdom looks like. The king is here. He heals people. No more disease. He casts out demons. He forgives sins. He makes people righteous. He raises people from the dead. You want to know that the king has come? This is what it looks like. It was prophesied about. The king is here, and now the kingdom is here. Well, how do I have entrance into the kingdom? Believe. Flee to the King. Repent and believe and you will be saved, you see. And then Jesus gives out kingdom blessings, the Sermon on the Mount. Merciful, peacemakers, I give all these gifts to you. And then he says, well, what's life like in the kingdom? How are you supposed to live? The Sermon on the Mount. You're going to be persecuted. You're going to be tried. You're going to have suffering. He's telling you what it's going to be like. And then he does kingdom miracles. And he says specifically, if it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. See, this king has authority over any other alleged king. And so he just takes from Satan. That one's mine. That one's mine. That one's mine. That one's mine. That's a powerful and mighty king. And he's bringing this kingdom. I'm casting out demons. Be gone, Satan. Gone. Casting out legions of demons. Here's the one with the power. Here's the one with the authority. And he's manifesting it right there. And then he gives them kingdom parables. He answered them, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. Harsh to our ears, but do you hear what he's saying? Again, the kingdom is a gift, and to you it has been given to hear and to know and to believe. The king is giving the kingdom. Listen to Peter's confession in Matthew. Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. You see how closely Jesus is connecting the kingdom and the church? The gates of hell will not prevail against my church. I have given the church the keys of the kingdom. And then Jesus the King goes to Jerusalem. And Jesus the King throws out and cleanses the temple from all those who are profaning his worship. And then Jesus the King pronounces judgment on his enemies. And then Jesus the King promises to return. And then Jesus the King gives a meal, which we're going to participate in this evening. He says, drink all of it. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. For I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it with you in my Father's kingdom. He's giving us this meal until he comes again, when we'll actually be sitting then and reclining with him and enjoying a meal together. But in the interim, he's given us this meal to preserve us and sustain us in the presence of our enemies, against all enemies, foreign and domestic, all that Satan has enlisted in his care to try to bring you down or the church down. God has provided a meal, a life-sustaining meal for you. And then there's the trial of the king and the suffering of the king and the crucifixion of the king. And the cross, right? The king of the Jews. Mockery. But then there's the resurrection of the king. And then the commissioning of the king. The very end of Matthew. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. It's good that the king went away so that his flesh could be in heaven, sitting at the right hand of the Father, having earned and merited our salvation for us, ruling and reigning over the church for our good, and then dispensing the Holy Spirit upon his people to unite them to him and to give us participation in all the blessings that he merited for us. The Gospel of Acts opens up, where Jesus spent 40 days with his disciples after the resurrection, telling them about the kingdom of God. When he did that, he was in Jerusalem. The last words of Acts find Paul in Acts 28 in Rome. The gospel had gone out just like Jesus had said. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. Jesus was telling them about the kingdom in Jerusalem. At the end of Acts, Paul is in Rome and says, And the scripture says that he lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. Acts is really about planting churches. They're to be embassies of peace. They're the king's outpost in a sinful world. They're a feeding station. They're a watering trough. They're a salinization plant where you get your saltiness, where you get your light, where you get your nourishment, where you get your faith, where you get your life, where you get all of these things. The king gives the kingdom citizenship and benefits through his word, through his sacraments, through his spirit, which he has given to the church. His embassy of peace, his kingdom. Christ died for his church. He died for his bride. He died for his people. He died for his sheep. That's his kingdom. That, or at least that's the citizens of his kingdom. The realm of the kingdom is going to change even when the king returns. Even the earth is crying out, groaning because of our sin and how it's affected the earth. But the new heavens and the new earth won't. They will be made new as we are being made new. And again, if you don't get anything else from the sermon, this kingdom is a gift. It's received. It's an inheritance. That's what Hebrews says unequivocally. The church is a present manifestation of the kingdom of God. We're actually called the kingdom of priests, aren't we? And so some people confuse how the kingdom comes with the results or the effects of the coming of the kingdom. The results of the coming of the kingdom are deeds of love and mercy, and that we're salt and light. That's not how the kingdom comes. That's the result of the coming of the kingdom. So we are indeed salt and light. You are made salt and light. And your saltiness and your light is to, for the good of the world. To bring glory and honor to God through what you do. And also for God preserving the theater of his glory, this world, while he calls together his church, while he builds his kingdom. But sometimes people flip this around and the kingdom seems to come through our deeds of love and mercy. No, the kingdom comes through the preaching of the word and through the sacraments. And that kingdom that has come goes out in love and mercy because of the results of the reality of the coming of the kingdom into our life and making us new creatures, you see. People mix this up. And it really ends up damaging their lives and distorting the mission of the church. The kingdom comes by hearing. I hear the kingdom coming. I hear the kingdom coming when I hear the word of God. I hear that the king has already come. I hear that he's promised to return. And I hear that he's called me to do certain things in the interim. Christ rules this kingdom in the midst of our enemies. The kingdom in its present phase is more audible than visible. But when the king comes, what we don't yet now see, which is all around us, will become visible. Every knee will bow before this king, you see. And finally, the return of the king. The kingdom, as I said, is a present reality. And it has future ramifications. Come, Lord Jesus, is the very last prayer in the Bible. When we say, thy kingdom come, we're basically asking Jesus to return. To preserve us in the interim. To build and edify the church. To sanctify us. To purify us. To keep the devil at bay. To keep the evil ones at bay. To increase your kingdom in terms of its fruitfulness, to increase our effectiveness as salt and light out in the world as well. As you gather together your kingdom, we're praying for the return of the kingdom. Thy kingdom come means Jesus come. Jesus return. The coming of the kingdom and the return of the king are bound together. His first coming and his second coming are tied together. It's one kingdom. Sinclair Ferguson said, "We can be long-term optimists in a dark and pessimistic world and society without debilitating anxiety, because we know that our lives and the history of the world have an end, have a telos, have a destiny, have an end point. And it's at the return of the king when we will rule and reign with him forever and ever in glory." So, beloved, we are not praying that the kingdom would come into existence. It already exists. But we're asking that that kingdom, God's redemptive kingdom, would come to fruition, that it would come to ripeness, that it would come to fullness, that it would come to completion, that it would come to perfection, that everything that Christ purchased with his death would come to fulfillment, that all of Christ's sheep will be gathered into his church, and then he will return. And when he returns, Christ will continue the current rule that he has, but the realm will be different. The subjects will be different. He will rule over one group of people in grace and mercy, and he will rule over the other people in holy judgment and wrath. And that's already started. No more rebellious subjects mixed together. A complete separation. Listen to what the Word of God tells us about the return of the king. I'll just read a few passages in closing. Jesus said, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that you may be where I am also." See, that's connected to now, but there's a future reality to that. That's what we're praying for in thy kingdom come. 1 John 3:2, "Beloved, we are God's children now. And what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we will see him as he is." That's radical. Our faith will be turned to sight. Now we're longing for, we're waiting for, we're praying for the return of the king. We're praying, thy kingdom come, and it will in its fullness. And what it's saying is that we will see him as he is. More than that, we will be like him when we see him as he is. 1 Corinthians 15:24. After talking about the second coming, it says, "Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom of God and the Father." He delivers the kingdom to God, the Father, after destroying every rule and every authority and every power. It's talking about Jesus' ongoing rule and reign, where he's stomping out old things that still try to rebel against him. And in the midst of all that rebelling, even our own rebellious hearts, he's bringing us into his kingdom. He's regenerating us. He's giving us a new heart, and he's stomping out everything. And when that's full, he's going to hand it to the Father, perfect and complete. "Here's my bride. Here's my church. Here's the people. Here's the flock. Here's the very group of people for whom you sent me to die, purified, sanctified, held in my hand." He's delivering that kingdom. Matthew 25 says, "Then the king at that last day will say to those on his right," listen to this, "come you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from before the foundation of the world." Wow. This was the intention before you were born, that you would be an inheritor of the kingdom. And Jesus the king came to make sure that that was a reality. And you will hear the words of your Savior. The same Jesus who hung on the cross will say to you, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom that has been prepared for you before the foundations of the world." Revelation 11. The seven angels blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of the Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." Christ is going to make all things new. He started to make us new. Hebrews 12, what we read, "Let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire." And then we'll just end on the promise of God that we read in our call to worship. Jesus said, surely I am coming soon. Do you believe that? Surely I am coming soon. To us, it doesn't seem like it. The church has been waiting. Actually, the new covenant church has been waiting longer than the old covenant church. But he's not going to let one of his sheep be lost. And so when he's gathered the last one in, then the king will come. And we're connected to that now. This kingdom has already come in Jesus Christ. This kingdom of grace and mercy. This kingdom of forgiveness. This kingdom of righteousness. This kingdom of peace. This kingdom of everlasting life. And it's ours now by faith. And what we embrace now by faith, we will see when the Lord returns. It's a present reality with staggering future implications. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. We thank you that we don't have to build a kingdom, that we don't have to earn a kingdom, that we don't have to merit a kingdom. We thank you that you just give us a kingdom. You give us your mercy, you give us your grace, you give us forgiveness. You adopt us, you make us citizens. You declare us righteous. You're either going to have us, even have us rule and reign with you forever and ever. In glorified and resurrected bodies like our Savior. It's unfathomable in so many ways. We believe, Lord, but help our unbelief. And Father, for our friends and neighbors who are still in bondage to sin and to Satan, we ask that you would rescue them. We ask you that you would transfer them from the kingdom of darkness to that of light, from the kingdom of Adam to the kingdom of Christ, from the kingdom of flesh to the kingdom of the Spirit. Only you can do that, Father. We ask that you would. We ask that you would help us to be mindful about how you might use us in that, to tell people the good news of the gospel, to point them to Christ, to be able to answer questions. Please equip us for that task. Please give us the courage to invite them to come to church where they'll hear your word, which you use. And now, Father, as we come to receive from you in this sacrament, we recognize that we are not worthy in ourselves, but we're invited to this feast because we are dressed in the robe of perfect righteousness that our high priest and our King Jesus has. We've been forgiven in him. His blood was spilled for us, and it cleanses us. And we stand holy and blameless before you because of him. Please strengthen and nourish our faith through these gifts. In Jesus' name, amen. And beloved, let's move on.